This morning we're talking about loving letters from a living Lord. And we began dealing with the church at Ephesus, the first one that the Lord Jesus dealt with, and perhaps appropriately so. Ephesus was the church with a love problem. We talked and we preached this morning about all of the good things that Jesus saw. There he was in the midst of the golden candlesticks, observing everything with the stars in his hand, in control of everything. And he looks at this church in Ephesus, and he sees their faithful labor as a church. He sees their faithfulness in their service toward the Lord and his work. He sees their faithfulness in their standards, in their moral constitution, if you will. He sees their faithfulness in their suffering in the face of adversity and opposition. He says, I know what you're doing. I know that you like the things that I like. And I know that you hate the things that I hate. Now, I want to tell you, that's the cure for an individual. He gets saved, amen. I believe God will bring him to a place to love the things that God loves, bring him to a place to hate the things that God hates. God help us. We need to be there. Amen. And so he commends them for their faithful labor in the church. But then after the commendation, we find in verse number 4 and 5 the condemnation of the church. And we're going to talk now about the fading love of the church. He said in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so the Lord Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. The fact that though they were active externally, although they had a profession, an occupation about which they were steadfast and they were faithful, yet they had grown cold in their relationship with the Lord. Well, now that can happen in any relationship, can't it? I mean, one of the problems we got today is that mama works, daddy works, everybody's busy, tied up. Nobody has time to be a family unit. Nobody has time for the child. The baby, the television has to be the babysitter, and fellowship, and things are sought in other places, amen. And so that's a part of the problem in the breakdown of the home, is that we have a loss of time. We fail to see the important thing. We have been deceived into believing that the best thing we can do for our children is to provide them with things. And there's nothing wrong with things. But neighbor, if we substitute things for our love for our children and the manifestation of that love and the proving of that love and the time to share and to nurture that love, then neighbor, we are majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Jesus talked about a group of people, neighbor, who strained at a gnat and would swallow a camel. That's what he was mean. You're focusing on the wrong things, and your priorities are out of shape and out of whack. And Jesus is saying, listen, you are a successful church in your work, and you're a faithful church in your service, but I have somewhat against thee. Your love for me is fading. Well, now, you see, our love for God is what prompts us to live for God and to work for God, ain't it? But listen, there's more to a relationship, as we've already said, than working, amen. He desires our worship. He desires our fellowship, our time to spend with him in order that we might have that one-on-one contact. We hear evangelists and other preachers use the expression saying, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You ever heard that expression? What are they talking about? Yours in that you know him in an individual and a personal relationship just like you would somebody else. And I believe that's a scriptural and a biblical description, amen, of what happens when somebody comes to know the Lord. And so Jesus is saying here that love is paramount. It's number one. It's at the top of the priority list. And all the other things are good and they ought to be done. And he commends them for their service. But he says, listen, whenever you forget or fail to nurture your love and relationship with me, then you're fallen. You've fallen. Now, that's exactly what he says in verse number 5. Remember therefore, he says, from whence thou art fallen. He literally says, you've fallen down after commending them for all of their work. What's he saying? Listen. Listen. God loves to meet with his people. He always has. I mean, from the beginning, God created man, and you know what? God put him in a garden. And he didn't just put him in that garden in order that he might have a good environment and a good habitat. But you know why God put him in that garden? First of all, the Bible says God planted that garden himself. You know God was a gardener, amen. And you know what? God put him in that garden because that's where God's going to meet with him, amen. And the Bible says, and the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Listen, there was a time that God and Adam had set aside when they would get together and fellowship and love one another. Amen. You've heard me talk about that reciprocating love of God. It's like a reciprocating saw that sends its blade out and draws it back. God sends his love out and God anticipates and looks forward to a response to that love and it returning unto us. We've heard a lot of talk today about unconditional love. Amen. And God loves us, amen. But listen, God looks for a response to his love. And what he's saying here at Ephesus, listen, I still love you. Nothing can ever make me stop loving you. But I fail to feel and receive that love returning from you that I once felt from you whenever you first got saved. That's what he's talking about. But he's saying love is paramount. It's the supreme motive, amen. That's why we should do what we do, amen. It should be that which drives us and inspires us, amen, to keep going and serving God. A lot of people come into the church and a lot of other places for position, for prestige, amen, and different reasons. But listen, we ought to do what we do because of love, because of our love for the Lord. Now listen, I heard somebody say one time, well, I go to the church here because I love the people. That's good, but you ought to go to church because you love the Lord first. Isn't that right? I mean, I love all you folks, everybody that's a part of this church. I love you. But listen, I love you because I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he first loved me. That's the way that it works, amen. And so listen, sure, we should love one another. But if you just come to church because we love one another, neighbor, that's not enough. We come because we love the Lord. If we fail to love the Lord like we should love him, then neighbor, we have become like the church at Ephesus. And we have begun to draw into a cold, cold corner somewhere, amen. Listen, love is paramount. What he is simply saying here is, Ephesus, it looks like the honeymoon is over. Now, you've heard that expression before. Boy, a couple get married. I mean, you try. If you've ever talked, and I know you have, you that got young ones that reached that age, and I have because of the church, try to tell them that they're in love and they want to get married. And you begin to try to tell them, now, you need to do this, you need to do that, and they not listen to a word you say, and it just goes in one ear and goes out the other ear. Mom would come to me, want you to counsel with my daughter. She want to get married, and I talk with them, and I always encourage that, but it never does much good, to be honest with you. Why? They believe that they can live on love. You've heard that. Well, we'll just live on love. Well, that'll do all right till the potted meat runs out. But then things begin to look a little bit tough and strange. And that first year of marriage, boy, it's just like heaven on earth, amen. It is. Now, I'm speaking for myself. I don't want to interfere in your business. I'm just telling you. Me and Miss Ann had no business getting married when we got married. Didn't. Didn't have bat sense and hadn't progressed very much since then. Had nowhere to stay. We lived in her brother's little old trailer he had down there by his cattle. We lived down there amidst the cattle. Had a little old heater in there. Looked like a rocket ship and sounded like one when it lit. Cold. Had a hot water heater about this big. But we were just as happy. You know why? We had that honeymoon love. We had that honeymoon love. And that's what kept us going. And it was good. And it was good. But you know, and I want to tell you, that's my happiest days. I lived absolutely by faith. I didn't have a job. I preached. I trusted God for everything. We didn't have anything, but we were happy, and God met every one of our needs. And she'll tell you that. We lived that way 3 years by faith. And not that we don't live by faith now, but I've come to realize a lot of things. And God took care of us, and it was just wonderful. Amen. But then all of a sudden, we begin to run into problems. You know, individuals get married, and after a while, things such as bills begin to come. House, you have to buy a house to live in because mom and daddy, they'd like to have a little bit of peace. They done raised you and fed you all your life. They'd like to have the house to themselves. And so you get your house, you got a big house. Now, God help these kids today. Man, they've got huge house notes and things. I just don't know. It's such a strain. And, of course, they've got to have a brand new car. They can't drive around an old Ford or Chevy. They've got to have a brand new. You know, that's just the mindset that this world has today. Before long, they get the economic strains and other strains that begin to affect that love. And then that work begins to take over, because usually the husband and the wife work. And it begins to strain that relationship and strain that love until we come to that point where we say, yeah, I love you. I'll never leave you. But the honeymoon's over, it appears. Why? We don't have that same spark, and we don't have that same love that causes us to walk 2 feet off the ground whenever we walk in there. Now, that's exactly the way the Bible describes our relationship to the Lord when we come to know Him. If you want to look in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to how the Apostle Paul describes his work there in that church and his purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. He says, I am jealous over you with the godly jealousy. That's all right to be jealous, as long as it's the godly jealousy like God has. Why? For I have espoused. That word means I have engaged you. You're engaged to somebody, just like somebody's going to be married. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, neighbor, the Bible pictures it this way. When you got saved, pow, you became part of that bride of Christ, amen. We've been espoused to Christ. One of these days we're going to have a marriage feast. Yeah, we are. And neighbor, when you first got saved, when I first got saved, as I said, I was ignorant, but son, I was so full of fire and the love of God that I wasn't afraid to say anything, no matter how ignorant it made me look, and it did many times. But neighbor, I was so in love with the Lord. I didn't want to miss any church. I'll never forget the first night I got saved. And I didn't plan on going to church because I already knew too many religious hypocrites. Called themselves Christians. They didn't live for God. They sure didn't live like God. But 2 weeks later, God got me in church on a Sunday night. And that night when that service was over, you know what I said? I said, this only time y'all meet, or y'all even meet other times? And they told me when they had all of the service. And neighbor, I want to tell you, I began to attend all the services then. I've been attending them just about ever since. What am I saying? Listen, I had a love for God, and I just couldn't get enough. I just couldn't get enough because of that closeness that I had in that early relationship with the Lord. Oh, but listen, neighbor, just like a marriage, you won't fall out of love. And you don't desert that one that you love, but that love becomes a strain and a little bit colder, in that you don't have the time and the different things that you used to do together. Amen. All that begins to be pushed down because of what we determined to be responsibilities. Well, that's the way Ephesus was. They were busy. They were working. They were doing what they needed to be doing, but they had lost that close relationship and love for the Lord Jesus that they had been espoused to like when they first met Him. Amen. God help us that that not happen. They were a lot like Martha while Jesus was in their house. Martha was up cooking cornbread and meatloaf. Mary was sitting down there doing nothing at the feet of Jesus. Mary says, Lord, she needs to get up and be helping me in this here kitchen. And Jesus says, Martha, you're busy, you're troubled about many things, He said. But Mary has chosen the best part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. What's He saying? There ain't nothing wrong with cornbread. It's good. There ain't nothing wrong with meatloaf or whatever else she was cooking. I don't know what it was. And it's good to provide and to do something for the Lord like that. But I won't tell you what He likes and what He says the best part. Just to sit down at His feet. Amen. Just to sit down at His feet. That's what church is all about, my friend. Us worshiping God and later getting busy about things. Amen. We got too many people. Amen. And I'm one of them that are busy about working. And not sitting at His feet like we really ought to. It grieves me. My voice can't even hardly preach after missing 1 week, being at the firehouse on Sunday and having to be there. I have to eat a cough drop because my voice gets like splinters or something in it. I don't know. And that grieves me. And I want to tell you, I love to worship God. And I don't care if there's only two or three here. I'd love to have the house full, sure. But listen, I come to the house of God to worship the Lord. And He said, where two or three were gathered in a name, there He'd be in the midst. Neighbor, whenever God saves us, we have that desire to worship Him. And we don't know about all the obstacles and opposition we're going to face, you know, in our Christian experience. Once those things begin to happen, neighbor, if we take our eyes off Jesus, we get busy about things and clutter. And now I want to tell you something, neighbor. Our heart will grow cold. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation, amen. Doesn't mean that we're not doing something for the Lord. But it means we've lost that close, quiet time. Feeling of closeness with Him, amen. And as Jesus told Martha, that is the best part. Now, when we begin to grow cold, or we begin to forget our first love, if you will, then it begins to be manifest, or it reflects itself in other parts of our lives. It'll affect our worship. It'll affect our attendance of church. Sure it will. Amen. You can't hide it from anybody. And that's what Jesus is telling this church here. You just can't hide it when you begin to lose that love. Now, I know that we all have to work, and you know that I have to work. But, neighbor, whenever we put work over the Lord, amen, whenever we have a choice between the two, then, neighbor, we're heading in the wrong direction. You've got to take time to be with God. Lord, have mercy. We need it so bad in this day in which we live, if we're going to live for God. And so when our heart begins to grow cold, we begin to focus on the clutter. When we begin to focus on the problems and the oppositions and adversities and things that happen in our life, then neighbor, it'll be reflected in our attendance of church. We won't be as faithful in attendance and worship as we ought to be. And I'm telling you, that's number one. That ought to be number one. The worship aspect, the meeting with God, the personal relationship, and worshiping with the people of God in the house of God. That has to be number one on our list, amen. To keep the fires burning within us, amen. That relationship and that love will just keep going like it was whenever we first got saved. Man, I don't know how many times I've said to myself, I wish I had that. Over again. It was so good, because it's hard to keep it, folks. It is. Me and Ann will go somewhere to church, and I'll tell her, I said, now, whatever you do, don't you tell anybody I'm a preacher. Don't open your mouth. First time we came to this church, I told her, don't you dare tell anybody that I'm a preacher. I just want to worship God. I don't want any pressure, clutter, nor nothing come between me and that. I need it, and I especially needed it at that time, amen. Amen. I don't get a lot of preaching except what I can get off the radio once in a while, and here and there a little bit. Amen. And so, listen, love is paramount. He's saying love is personal. Sure, he's speaking to a church here, but you know well as I do, he's speaking to every individual of the church also. Isn't that right? Love has to be personal before it can ever be congregational, can it? Amen. We are individuals who have hearts of love. Neighbor, all it takes is one break in that chain for that love to be broken, for it to be cold. And see, listen, we talk about it all the time. Jesus said, hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and love being above all things. And you read 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he says, now I want to show you a better way. You see, they had divided the church over their spiritual gifts. He said, I want to show you a better way. Love works a whole lot better. Because all these spiritual gifts, he said, have just puffed you up and caused these divisions in the church. Love, he said, it doesn't matter what I do. If I have not love, then I'm not anything. Amen. We talk about it, but I want to tell you something. The church today has a problem practicing it. They sure do. They'll let anything in the world divide them, the ones who profess that they love each other. And it's reflected, obviously, also in our society. Love is paramount. Love is personal. We must be sure that in the midst of trying to work for God and doing what we need to do, amen, that we don't neglect the most important part and allowing our love for Him to fade to the point that we grow cold. And then we see the forceful language to the church that the Lord Jesus uses. In verse number 5, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus said, I commend you here, but I condemn you here, and now I command you. He gives this forceful language, and we see four things here. The first thing that we see is that he says, remember. Remember. There's great benefit, dear friend, in simply just remembering. Remember where you come from. Huh? I mean, when I get down and get to thinking that, I need to do this and I need that and I need, my home needs this and needs that, it'll get me depressed. But you know what'll bring me back? When I go back and remember where I come from. Now, I can't talk about that while Mama's here. She gets mad at me. But it ain't her fault. Not nobody's fault. There wasn't nothing wrong with us. I'm just saying, maybe we didn't have nothing when we was coming up. My dad married my mom. There were seven kids. He lived on an airman's salary. He was an airman first class when he married my mother. Listen, we just didn't have much. We were happy. I've got more than they had then. Listen, God's blessed me. But what he's saying here is, listen, remember from where you are fallen. What's he say? Look, go back and remember that relationship you first had when you first got saved. Just think about it and how it was then and what was important to you then. What was it? You know what, when I first got saved, I still got my original Bible that I bought. It was a New Schofield Bible and it was blood red. And it's about wore out and rotted now. But if you'll get that Bible, I want to tell you what you'll see. It does me good to go back and look at it every now and then. Practically every word in it is underlined. I ruined it. You know, you underline things in the Bible that's significant and important to you. I marked the whole thing. I marked the whole Bible. Listen, that's what was important to me. I would read that Bible. And I'd see all kinds of things. Man, I never did know. Boy, the love of God was just so real to me when I first got saved. He's saying, listen, go back to that time and remember when that love relationship was so sweet. You do that, that'll help you get back. That'll help you get back. I tell you, we change. Now, that's what the real test of love is, change. Isn't that right? I've got news for you. This may surprise you. I don't look like I looked when I first married Miss Ann. She doesn't look like she looked whenever I first married her. And I want to tell you, same applies for you too, don't it? Yes, it does. The test of our love is going to be changes of life. What's going to be? A lot of people today, they get married, and neighbor, when things change, well, they, quote unquote, fall out of love. Well, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Listen, if you ever loved them, if you ever really loved them, then you will stay. You know what's a blessing to me? I saw a thing the other night. I know nothing personally about them. I'm not making a comment on their lifestyle or anything else. But I saw a program here a few weeks ago on the Superman guy, Christopher Reeve. Fell off that horse and broke his neck, his spine. Paralyzed, practically a vegetable. He can just talk a little bit and think. Most marriages would be over when that happened. I've known them. There are many a soldier come back from Vietnam, maimed, that lost his wife. Huh? Why? They couldn't love him in that condition. I want to tell you, that's not the kind of love the Bible talks about. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. Listen, we need to remember. Remember. There are things I can remember about when me and Ann first met. A lot of things have changed. But it does me and her good, both good to remember how it was back then. How God put us together. How God took care. It had to be God. I mean, I'd just die. That's all there is to it. Had to be God. Listen, remember when you first got saved, he said in verse 5, from where you're fallen. Then he said, repent. What does that mean? Well, when you go back and remember what it was like and you see that it's not like that anymore, then just get it right. That's what repent means. 1 John 1:9, he said, confess. Huh? Your sins unto God and he'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When you know something is not right anymore, then get it right. But see, we're not willing to do that. For some reason, we think, well, things will get better or I'll be able to straighten them out. Neighbor, you never will. When you remember what it was like, then neighbor, repent and go back and get it right like it was. God, I've been busy about many things, and I've neglected the most important thing in my life. That's my relationship with you through prayer and through the Word of God. Now, that's the only way you're going to have a relationship with God. He's not going to come into your house, get the remote control, turn the TV off, and sit down in the recliner next to you. That's just not the way it works yet. Won't need television in the millennium. You fellowship with God through His Word and through prayer. And I know, I understand. I work too. That when we come in, we're tired. Sometimes we read our Bible and it's difficult. I understand that, but listen, we have a church. We were talking coming to church. Somebody was talking about how it's difficult to do this and do that. I said, yeah, but how difficult is it to go to church? All the world you got to do is get in your car, drive down there, and sit on the pew. That's it. You ain't got to drag a ball and chain. Huh? You haven't got to toil and sweat. Easiest thing in the world is go to church. But it's the easiest thing for people to let things get in front of them and not do. You see, we go to the house of God where when you've had a busy, toiling week and you haven't had time to sit with the Word, that we can share the Word together in Sunday school and in the worship service, amen. That's what the Bible's talking about, congregational worship. Neighbor, that's why it's important. You need that daily of your own. But I know that in our lives sometimes it's difficult. But honey, we can come to church. We can make that time to be here, to fellowship and feast around the Word of the Lord. What He's saying is, when you remember what was right, you realize it ain't right now, then just get it right. He said, remember. He said, repent. He said, revive. Just fall back in love with the Lord. Fall back in. That's what revival is. I've heard and I've preached many sermons on what revival is. And now I'm going to tell you what I've come to the conclusion that revival really is. It's when the people who once loved God supremely and absolutely, who have departed from Him, fall back in love with God. I've known people, you've probably known people, who were married once and divorced and then got back remarried. Fell back in love once again all over, amen. Listen, that's what we're talking about. Whenever we remember and we repent, then He'll revive, amen, and stir the coals of that love that have drawn cold and motivate us, amen, the way that we need to be motivated. Then He said, neighbor, remain. 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 Here's what He said. In the latter part of verse 5, He said, or else. Now listen, folks. We like to preach on the love of God. We like to preach on all of these good things, and we like to hear them preach. But I want to tell you, we cannot ignore those things. And the or else is of the Bible. There's a price to be paid for everything in life, dear friend. You abuse your body, then you'll pay the price physically in this life, amen. If you abuse things in other ways, you'll pay the price. And there are consequences when we allow ourselves to grow cold, not only as individuals, but as a church, amen. And here's what He says. Latter part of verse 5, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I want to tell you, He's moved from the bragging Lord on the church into the one who's saying, listen, you get right or else. You get right or else. There's a price to be paid. And so we see the fearful loss of the church. The fearful loss of the church. What's He saying here, neighbor? Listen, they were going to lose if they didn't get their love problem straightened out. They were going to lose their place of worship. What did He say? He would remove the candlestick. Now, you remember what chapter 1 says. Here the Lord is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The question is asked, what are the golden candlesticks? The candlesticks are the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. One of those candlesticks represented in the apocalyptic language that we see here, the church which was at Ephesus. And that's language that simply draws a picture. He said, if you don't repent, this is a busy church. This is a successful church externally. If you don't repent and restore that first love that you first had, He said, I'll take your candlestick out. What was He saying? He said they were going to lose their place of worship. I want to tell you, this church may not be very important to many people, but it ought to be important to you. I'll go further. It ought to be important to everybody that's part of this church. That's right. We've got people hither and thither and here and yon. But I want to tell you something. This church ought to be important to them. And there may come a day when they'll wish, neighbor, that they had the church back. Amen. Now, let me tell you what happened to Ephesus. Ephesus caught on fire for a while. But then it went right back into the same rut, much like Nineveh did after the preaching of Jonah. Ephesus dwindled down to where there was only a couple of people left. It really did. And finally, that church disappeared, as did the church at Corinth and many other churches. What am I saying? Listen, this was the church that was built upon the rock, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church, my friend, that he said the gates of hell would not prevail against. But yet, here he said, I'll remove your candlestick myself. I want to tell you something. It's one thing for the gates of hell to attack us, but it's something else for God to turn against us. I'd rather have the devil beating on my door and the gates of hell coming after me than have God coming after me. Huh? He said, listen, you'll lose your place of worship. Now, I want to tell you something. As many in the church, the door's shut. When you go to Ocean Springs and you cross that Ocean Spring Bridge and you go to the other side of Ocean Springs, after you pass where the mall Walmart, I believe it is now, it's grown up so much I have trouble identifying. You'll look on the left over there, you'll see a nice-sized brick church over there. It used to be an independent Baptist church. There were dozens of buses in the parking lot of that church. They bussed people in from everywhere, and that thing was a-crawling with people. It was a-growing by leaps and bounds. Now, you want me to tell you what's on the door now? A lot. It's shut. And that's just one of many that I can tell you about. Brother Dan Carr is the one that maintains the thing over there for him. You want me to tell you what happens? We get busy about things, and we forget that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we forget that, then it begins to affect not only us, but it begins to affect our church. Maybe before long, you know what happened? The Lord has removed that candlestick from that church. God help us. He said that they were in danger of the loss of their place of worship, their place of their salvation. They were also in danger of the loss of the pleasure of their salvation. Well, that's natural, isn't it? Huh? I want you to look at what he said in verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now what's he talking about? He's not talking about them losing their salvation. He's not saying, now look, if you don't get straight, I'm not going to let you eat of the tree of life and you won't have eternal life. That's not what he's saying. They've already got eternal life because they've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the tree of life all about? We know that according to Genesis chapter 2, it must have had some type of power or ability to provide life, eternal life. Isn't that right? Or God would not have barred the way to it in the East of Eden, in the gate, in the cherub there. But what was on that thing? What was it described as? It was described as fruit. When you go back over to the book of Revelation, the latter chapters, you know what you find there? There in the midst of that street is the tree of life. If I'm not mistaken, it says it bears 12 manner of fruit. Well, now what is this all about? What is fruit? What does fruit do? I want to tell you what fruit does. Fruit adds pleasure to your meal. That's what it does. Fruit's normally sweet, isn't it? It's good. It's natural. What did this tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God represent? It represented the pleasures of salvation is what it did. Listen, whenever you and I get to heaven and there that tree of life is in the midst of that street with the 12 manner of fruit that we can eat of, it's not in order that we'd have eternal life. We've already got eternal life. Jesus already said that in John 3 and 5 and other places, amen. I already have eternal life. It's not for that for you and I. It was for Adam. But the tree of life in that day will be to add pleasure to our salvation. Remember, there's pleasure in being saved. People think, man, I get saved, that'll be the end of my life. I'll never have any more fun or enjoyment. Everything will just be changed for me. Listen, I want to tell you something. I'm saved, and I like being saved. I hate being aggravated, but I like being saved. God don't aggravate me. Amen. The Lord is a blessing, and it's a joy to be saved, and it's a pleasure. Amen. And that tree represents the pleasures of salvation. He's saying, listen, you that overcome, come eat that fruit. He's talking about the pleasures of their salvation. Neighbor, whenever your love begins to grow cold and you begin to work, trying to do something for God, I won't tell you what's going to happen. You're going to burn out. You're going to burn out because you've lost the fire. You've lost the motivation that you had that caused you to start to work initially. Before long, you're going to fall by the wayside because you have lost the joy of your salvation. Amen. What you need to do is to walk up to that tree of life and take a hold of some of that fruit. Amen. And just take you a good bite of it and enjoy the pleasures of salvation. They're in this book. Just look at it. Amen. Listen. One of the fruits of the Spirit we find in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Joy. You go to most churches today, and this one a lot of times, folks are sitting there, they've had a rough time on the job, and their jaws dropped, and their eyes are crossed, and their brows are twitching. Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you why. There ain't no party out here in this world. But neighbor, I'm going to tell you. When you're where you ought to be with God, and your love is right with God, neighbor, there's joy in being saved. And there's pleasure. When we go to heaven in that day because we're overcomers, we're going to take hold of that fruit, whatever it is. I don't know. It's 12 manner, it means 12 different kinds. And I don't know whether it's bananas, apples, oranges, or some type of heavenly fruit that man has never laid eyes on since the Garden of Eden. I promise you this, it's going to add pleasure to our salvation. Listen, we like to eat. Boy, we have cookouts. We have Thanksgiving dinners. We have a monthly little snack get-togethers out there. We enjoy eating. I'm going to tell you why. It's pleasurable, isn't it? We enjoy it. We don't eat because we're hungry. We could all go a good while without eating, could we? Sure, we could. We don't eat because we're hungry. We eat because we like it. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. And that's why it can become an abuse in our lives, because it is so enjoyable. Isn't it good? Neighbor, salvation is just the same way. It ought to be a joy in our life, our relationship to Him. Listen, don't grow cold. Don't grow cold. Don't get discouraged. Neighbor, listen, just stay close to God and keep the irons and the fire of that love, that personal walk with Him. Neighbor, nothing's going to distract you and deter you. I want to tell you who I think is a very good example of that. And I know he'll probably get one of these tapes and he'll disagree with me. But Brother Leonard is a good example of that to me. Never known anything bother that man. That's right. The church could be in turmoil, and this one, the fight, and that one, and everything going on. And neighbor, he's just happy as he could be. He stopped by my place, and he'll have a grin on his face. He'd be just happy, amen. You know why? He gets up every morning, he reads that Bible, he listens to tapes that I send him and other things, and he has that one-on-one relationship, because the way he talks to me, he sure ain't getting anywhere. He's going to church right now. But that keeps him going, neighbor. That's right. And so, none of these things move me, as the Apostle Paul said, amen. And he just keeps on going, keeps on going. Why? He keeps that heart warm with the love of Christ, amen. The Bible says the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, amen. Thank God for it. Let's keep it stoked up by the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints and the worship of the Lord in the house of God. For He's so good and He's so worthy of all that we can give Him. Jesus says, Ephesus, I've got a cure for the common cold. It's right where you started. Walking with me. That's revival, my friend. And what we need here in Lakeview is for the people of this church to fall back in love with God. And everything else that hinders them from serving God and worshiping God will be gone. It'll be gone tomorrow, brother. I want to tell you, we need to just fall back in love. For the honeymoon is over. But it don't have to be. Praise God. Our Father, thank you now for your word, for this time that we've had to share it and to enjoy it. Thank you, God, for saving us in ignorance when we knew so little, yet we knew the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus died for us. And you